I trust that you really have come tonight because you have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. I trust you're here tonight because you can say with Jeremiah, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." And so let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. And you say, well, I've heard lots of messages from Hebrews chapter 11, and you probably have. But I trust that this will be a blessing. We're not going to preach on every verse in Hebrews chapter 11, so you can be thankful for that. I'm not known to be a preacher who watches the clock. I'm glad to see that there's no clock in this church. Hebrews chapter 11. If you're taking notes tonight, I want to address the subject or the passage of Scripture with this title, The Excellencies of the Faithful. The excellencies of the faithful. Some very good things about some faithful folks. They're found here in Hebrews chapter 11. I haven't counted how many there are here listed. But our passage for reading is beginning with verse 13. So if you look in your Bibles, please, and that's what we preach from, the Bible, so let me encourage you to be in your Bible as we read and as I preach. Beginning with verse 13, reading through verse 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. In this passage of Scripture, or previous to this passage of Scripture, we find a list of individuals who operated by faith. If you note there in verse 4, 5, 7, and verse 8, several individuals are listed. And if we go on beyond verse 16, there are other individuals listed. Some specific references to things. And some, the writer says, I just don't have time to tell you about all the specifics. But when you look at verse 13, and when I saw this sometime back, it just really blessed my heart. As we find here these words, these all died in faith. And we're going to address that in just a little bit, but I want to mention that the list here of individuals is not by accident. And my name is not there. And your name is not there. But if God were making a list tonight, could he put your name there or mine and mine? Okay? The fact is, of course, that these individuals truly took God at his word and acted upon it. It wasn't simply that they said, I believe. They demonstrated it. It was obvious in their lives. There's a little chorus, and I don't know if you know it around here, but we used to sing this. Faith is just believing what God said he would do. Let's see, what's the next part? Oh, yeah, he will never fail us. His promises are true. Joanna, you remember that, don't you? And that is so true. Faith is just believing what God said he would do, and his promises never fail. And that's what these people lived. There isn't another chapter in the Bible that compares to Hebrews 11. Not that the whole Bible isn't inspired, not that it's all not profitable, because it is. But no other Bible chapter lists individuals of this nature in such a fashion. And so that says to me that here are a list of believers, a record of people that God wanted us to know about, and He would say to us, in essence, follow their steps. Follow their living. Be like these people. What is it that hinders us from being like these people? It surely isn't God. It surely isn't the Word of God. These people, you can't stumble over them. The problem is me. The problem is you. The problem is us. Do we really believe God? The excellencies of the faithful are listed here. And before we get to them, let me just remind you that these are good examples that should challenge us. They're not just a list. They're not just people's names for no reason at all. It should be a challenge to us, an encouragement to us. It should be helpful to us. As we read the Word of God, we ought not to say, yeah, but that was them. That was then. No, it can be the same today. We ought to live like this. We ought to live a life that honors God by doing what He said to do. And as I think about this by way of introduction, we would do well to ask ourselves this question. Does my example in faith encourage anybody else? If other people walk in my steps of faith, of trusting God, where will it take them? And also the question needs to be asked, and more importantly, what does God say about my faith? What does God say about your faith? Remember the Lord Jesus, and certainly He knows our hearts, and He knows that we haven't arrived. You know, there's always room for progress. There's always room for growth. And the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, I think there were three times in the New Testament, O ye of little faith. And I would hope that the Lord wouldn't have to say that to me. I hope the Lord wouldn't have to say that to you. Now, if you just got saved, you have an excuse. But if you've been saved for a while, I don't think you have an excuse to have a little faith. We have a great God, and we can believe everything He has said. There isn't anything that is untrue or only partially true. There isn't anything that we need that we dare doubt without sinning. We need to take God at His word. So, you and I would do well to, and I'm still going to use the word imitate. Brenton spoke of it this morning. I'm going to use it in a positive way. We would do well to imitate these individuals and follow in their footsteps and put forth from our lives the excellencies of the faithful, the good things about them that God says in this passage. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith. Not about you, but that should send us to thinking. You cannot die in faith if you do not live by faith. When the time comes for you or me to pass this life, I wonder if this will be said about us, about me, about you. That I died, that you died, strong in faith, no matter what the circumstances might have been or were or are. These all died in faith. You know, they died like they lived. And you can't die in faith if you don't live by faith. It's impossible. But these did. These all died in faith. The Bible tells us how they lived. The Bible tells us here very clearly. Look at verse 5 or 4. By faith, Abel. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. And if we went through this whole chapter, there would be by faith, by faith, by faith. Okay? And so what we have is, of course, that they lived by faith and they died in faith. And I believe there might be a progression of faith that needs to be evident in our lives, and it begins with salvation. I don't know if it's possible for a person to please God apart from salvation, even though they might say they or really believe that there is a God or believe the Bible. But let's just say for our thoughts tonight that faith begins at salvation. And in a sense, you don't have to have a lot of faith to be saved. You just have to believe what the Bible says. Amen? Amen. You know, Jesus died on the cross. I'm a sinner. If I repent of my sin and trust Him, I'll be saved. That's very simple. But you know, God wants our faith to grow. He wants our faith to progress. He wants us to improve. He wants us to do better than just take the simple things and believe them. He wants us to believe it all and to act upon it, to live it. And so, as we think about that, these individuals who died in faith, verse 13, and whoever these is, maybe everyone in the whole chapter for all I know, or maybe just the five that are listed before. But whoever it is, these individuals died like they lived. Now, none of us know when we're going to die, but I know this. According to the Bible, you can die in faith. If you live by faith and your faith grows and you progress and you take God at His word and you act upon it, when it comes to you, time for you to die, you can be strong in faith. You can die in faith. What a testimony. I realize that, and you know this, all of us, none of us have died yet. I don't know if anybody here has been at death's door, but I haven't that I know of, okay? But I know this, that sometimes the difficulties of life have a way of chiseling away at my faith. How about you? I have not arrived at where these people are, but I trust, I hope that the day that I die, when I breathe my last, I trust that my faith and yours as well will be strong. It'll be firm. It'll be taking God at every promise that He's given us and clinging to it and embracing it. Sometimes the difficulties of life discourage us, don't they? Sometimes they even drive people away. Sometimes they cause people to doubt God or even turn their back on God. Not these folks. And by the way, some of these folks encountered things that you and I can't imagine or can hardly imagine. As regards to the progress of faith, do this sometime. Read about Abraham. And I believe there was a progression of his faith. We don't have time to deal with that tonight. But remember, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And if you're here tonight, you're just. You've been justified, right? You've been saved, born again by the Spirit of God. And God wants us to live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And Romans 1, 17. And Galatians 3, 11. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Read them sometime. The just shall live by faith. In fact, that's the only way to live, isn't it? The Bible says, Jesus said, man shall not what? Live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And here we have it, the Word of God. And let me say this, and we all have been there. Our faith needs to grow, and we would say at times, my faith is weak. Let me encourage you to be in your Bible every day with reasonable care. Because the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as you read the Word of God with reasonable care, I'm not suggesting just read it so you could check it off, right? You ever done that? Don't even have to answer. I have. It's not hardly worth your time. You need to read it with reasonable care. Give yourself prayerfully to the Word of God. And your faith will increase. Your faith will grow. You'll move from where you were to where you ought to be. Now, these folks didn't have the Scriptures like we do, so we have no excuse. I think we have to commend them tremendously. The amount of revelation they had was what? Very limited, small. But you know what? God only requires of us to act upon the truth He's given to us, and we have it all. They only had a small portion of what we have today. To whom much is given, much is what? Required. And so these all died in faith. So while they took their last breath, they believed God. And I would hope that you and I would do the same thing while we take our last breath. Look at the next phrase. The Bible says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. And you say, what in the world does that mean? I thought they got the promises of God. I thought that's what they were putting their faith in. They didn't get the fulfillment of the promises. All the things promised didn't come to pass necessarily in their lifetime. And so it is with us. You know, we can believe every promise that God has given to us, even though we haven't seen the fulfillment of them all. Praise God for the fulfillment of the promises we have seen. That encourages us to believe them all. You know, the Bible makes it clear that God cannot what? Lie. So he tells the truth all the time. We won't take time to turn there, but John chapter 14 and verse 3. I will come again. Jesus hasn't come back. For those who thought he has, he hasn't. We're still here, right? But it's as good as if it already happened. You can believe it because it is going to happen. And it could happen tonight. And so, whether or not the fulfillment of all the promises of God have come to pass or not, doesn't change the validity of the promises of God and doesn't lessen our responsibility or our accountability to believe all that God has said. So it says there, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1. Could I encourage you to memorize this verse if you haven't already? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. It says so much to us. It says very simply this. For all the promises of God in him are what? Yea and amen. They are as true as anything can be true. They are as honest as anything can be honest. They are yes, yes, and no, no. Right? They don't change. For all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. And let me encourage you to memorize that soon. It might be a tremendous encouragement to you along the way. So as we think about this, we see here the honorable conclusion that these people had. What a way to go. What a way to die. Now, we don't have a choice when we're going to die, but we do have a choice regarding our faith. When it comes time for you and I to pass this life, you and I can be strong in faith. We can die in faith. But the key is to living it by faith every day. We can't afford to live up and down lives, up one day and down the next. Believing God today and doubting him tomorrow just might be that on the downside you might die. It could not be said of you that you died in faith. I want you to know, verse 13 goes on quickly. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. The first excellency of the faithful was this, an honorable conclusion. They had an honorable conclusion to life. But before they got to death, they had spiritual perception. Look what it says there in verse 13. It says, but having seen them afar off. The songwriter wrote these words, if we could see beyond today. Well, we can't see beyond today as God does, like the songwriter wrote. If we could see beyond today as God can see. But the truth is, you and I can see beyond today by faith. In the promises of God. I can't quite envision heaven. But I know that there's the promise of heaven. The Bible tells us some things, but I'm sure we're all going to, from a human perspective, we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven to find out what it's like. But we can embrace, we can cling to the promise. We have spiritual perception. These full of faith believers saw what others did not through the eyes of faith. And if you live by faith, you'll see things that others cannot see. You'll perceive Bible truth that others cannot perceive. Why? Because you take God at his word. I think what we could say about these individuals here with this phrase in verse 13, having seen them afar off, I would say these full of faith believers saw what others did not, though through the eyes of faith. They looked beyond the immediate. They looked beyond the present. They took the long look of faith. Now, I realize that we don't have to know the future way ahead. We just need to be faithful, knowing what God wants us to do right now. But the eyes of faith can see beyond today. And they did. They took the promises of God. They took the long look. They were not short-sighted. In fact, Job said this, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye hath, but now mine eye seeth thee. What a testimony on the part of Job. As we note here, he had, I believe, as these did, spiritual perception. Going on in this verse quickly, verse 13, as it says here, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. Thirdly, their spiritual persuasion. Are you persuaded of the things of God? Are you persuaded of the book, of the truth that God has given? They were sure. They were assured. They were persuaded of them. By the way, the closer you live to God, the more easily you will see the truth of God and the truths of God. We shouldn't have any problem with the promises of God, really, unless you just got saved. We should be 100% persuaded of the truth of the Word of God. And I'm thankful for the wonderful privilege that I had to be raised in a Christian home. And I know everybody here has not had that, or that some have not had that privilege. I'm so thankful that from day one, the Bible was read in our home several times a day. And so I can say from a human perspective, I don't know of a time when I questioned the validity of the Bible. I don't know if there was a time when I questioned the truth that there was a God. Because I was immersed in it. I was bathed in it. And I thank God for that. But there comes a time when you have to make your own decision. It's not your parents anymore. It's not just the environment you're in. From your heart, you have to become persuaded of the truth. And when you are, it'll make a difference in your living. When you're young, sometimes you do as your mom and dad want you to do, which is right. But it needs to come from your heart. It needs to be that you are persuaded of the truth. Biblical separation is kind of a dirty word in our world among many who profess to be saved. But it's for our good. It's for our benefit. And one needs to be persuaded that the Word of God says what it says about it, and we need to practice what the Bible says about it. It's not just that we make our own decisions by how we feel. It's what the Bible says. And so they had this persuasion. By the way, Job was persuaded about some things, as many other characters in the Bible were. And I hope that tonight you can say, I am absolutely persuaded, and then make a long list of Bible truths. You know, it would be one thing to say, I'm just persuaded about the whole Bible, and I hope that's true. But sometimes we just need to make some specifics. Job was persuaded. Job 13, verse 16 says, he also shall be my salvation. I kind of wonder if at this point in time, Job is not thinking about deliverance from the troubles that he's in. Because the word salvation also often means deliverance, not simply the forgiveness of sin. And so, Job 13, 16, he also shall be my salvation. Job was persuaded that God would deliver him. And God did. And God can deliver you and me. Not only from the clutches of sin and its penalty, but the clutches of sin in our lives as believers. And he can also deliver us from some of the troubles of life, some of the hardships, some of the difficulties that come our way. Take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. We all know this passage of Scripture. Romans 8, just a couple of verses here. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. Just let me read, follow carefully, if you will, please. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am persuaded. He was convinced. You and I need to be convinced because we live in a world of shifting thoughts and shifting positions and shifting values. You and I need to be persuaded 100% when it comes to the things of God. And so these had a spiritual persuasion in Hebrews chapter 13. Having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. And then it says, and embrace them. And I want to use the word here of affection. All right? They had an honorable conclusion, as we said before. And they had, as we mentioned, a spiritual perception. They also had a spiritual persuasion, but I believe they had a pure affection. See what it says? It says, and embraced them. To embrace means to take hold of. It also has the idea of to hold dearly. I hope that you hold dearly to the book. I trust you hold dearly and hold it close to your heart, the book, the Word of God, the truth of God, the promises of God. You'll be better off if you do. You know, the Bible makes it very clear, set your affection on what? Things above, not on things of the earth. We have plenty of trouble with that, don't we? Too often our affections are on the things down here rather than first and foremost on the things of God. I've been there. Sometimes I'm there more than I'm wanting to admit or realize. But here, they had a pure affection. I believe they affectionately embraced the promises of God. They held them dear to their heart. It was dear to their life. The promises of God meant something to them. It wasn't just, oh, well, God said this. No. They embraced it. The world embraces a lot of things, only to find out in time that it wasn't worth embracing. But what about us? Sometimes we embrace things or pursuits, only to find in time was worthless, vain, empty. I've had that in my life, and I have to sadly say, sometimes it's a little late. Why did I take so long to see that my affections should be on the things of God solely rather than some of the things down here? And we'll probably say a little bit more about that. But we well know that as regards to their pure affection, loving God's truth, loving God's promises, what did Solomon say? He said, buy the truth and sell it not. What a wonderful word to us. Get a hold of the truth. Have a heart of affection for it. Embrace it and don't let it go. And then as we think about this, I'm reminded of 1 John. And I realize that there are some verses in the Bible that we know and we've memorized and we've heard hundreds of times or numerous times. And too often they just kind of roll off of us like water off a duck's back. But I want to remind you anyway of 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If these who are spoken of in verse 11 could stand here tonight, I believe they would say something to us like this. You hold dearly to the Word of God, not in your head only, but in your heart and in your life. Don't let the truth simply be academic. Don't let the truth simply be cold, hard instruction, but make it a living reality in your life. Their pure affection. You and I would do well to embrace the things that have value in eternity. I don't have all the details, but back in the years, there was a young man who was taught by his uncle the Greek language. And this was in England, and someone in a prestigious college there, university, found out that this young man had a good knowledge of the Greek language. And there's nothing wrong with that. Education would do all of us a little more good at times if we take it from a biblical perspective, right? I'm not suggesting you go out and take Greek or Hebrew. I took Greek, and it's still Greek to me. Nonetheless, a professor or someone high up in this university approached this young man, and they said to him, if you would come on staff with us, you could make lots of money. You could have a prestigious position. You could be well off down the road. And he said, in what life? This life or the next life? Too often we don't have a pure affection like these had. Too often we make decisions and we should make them opposite of what we did. But these, the Bible says in verse 13, embrace them. They embrace them. Remember the Lord Jesus? And I'll just read it from Matthew chapter 6. You're probably familiar with it. Maybe you can quote it, and I could stumble through some of it. But in Matthew chapter 6, remember that Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Listen to this. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What are your treasures tonight? What are mine? Are they eternal things? Are they spiritual things? Are they things that God would approve of? Or are we amassing things in this world that to our knowledge, we know, are going to be ashes someday, right? So why are we attached to them in such a degree as we are? They had a pure affection. As the Bible says here, that they embrace them. And then the Bible says in the end of verse 13, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What a confession. And I would call this their shameless confession. They were not ashamed to say, as we sometimes sing, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. But you know what I found? It's really awful easy to get rather comfortable in this world, isn't it? It's all too easy to get attached to the things of this world. Again, the closer you and I live to God, the more clearly we will see things from God's perspective. And these did. For they, as the Bible says very clearly, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in this on the earth. A confession of identity would do well for us to make that confession with them from our hearts, would it not? I know we can say things and not mean them, and I'm not talking about that. I mean it to be a reality that we really live like strangers and pilgrims in this world. They knew what they were and they weren't ashamed of it. You and I ought not to be ashamed of being pilgrims and strangers in this world. They declared verbally what they were because it was true in their life. It was true in their heart. It was true in their everyday living. And they could say, and it was true, that they were strangers and pilgrims. What does that mean? Well, when we think of a stranger, we think someone who generally doesn't belong where they are. And we don't really belong in this world except temporarily, right? This world is passing away in the lust thereof. We're not going to be here forever. We are but strangers. And then pilgrims has to do with journeying. Folks, the Christian life is a journey, is it not? It starts with Jesus, and it ends with Jesus. And everything in between ought to be about Jesus and the truth of God. So why do we get so attached to things here? Why do we embrace sometimes the philosophies of the world? Oh, you say, preacher, we're not worldly. You know what? All of us have some worldliness in us. Don't you forget it. We all have something in us called an old nature. We all have something whereby we resist here, there, or another place or another area what God has for us because we are rebellious, as we know very well. Nobody here can say, I've always submitted to God. I've always done what He said. I've always simply said, Lord, anything You say is fine with me, without any hesitation, without any reservation. Every person comes into this world a rebel, and it shows up as we get older. And only by salvation in the Spirit of God can we subdue that rebellious nature within us, which manifests itself so frequently. So here they put forth this shameless confession. I think about Abraham. Genesis chapter 23, verse 4, you might just write that down. You're taking notes. God bless you if you're taking notes. I think that's a wonderful thing to do. If you're not, let me encourage you to do that sometime. It might be helpful. Don't let it be distracting. But Genesis chapter 23 and verse 4, Abraham knew something of this from a human standpoint. Genesis 23, verse 4, Abraham says to the children of Heath, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. And I think not only of Abraham, but Jacob said this to Pharaoh. Genesis chapter 47 and verse 9. Genesis 47 and verse 9. Here's what Jacob said to Pharaoh. And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, verse 9, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. We are strangers. We are pilgrims. We are just a passing through. Do we live like it? Does our life declare it? Could I say in regards to these in Hebrews chapter 13, they had shallow roots. They didn't put their roots and their foundation down deep in this world and in this life because they knew there was something more than living for today and living for self. It was living for the truth and living for the God of Israel. And you and I know that. We just need to do it. Those shallow roots, I believe, were obvious to others because they saw them passing through this life with their eyes on God. And the truth of God lived in their hearts. Here they were, making this what I call a shameless confession. By the way, the psalmist said this, and I was almost surprised to find this in Psalm 119, but in Psalm 119 and verse 19, the first part of the verse, this is what the psalmist said. And we all know something about Psalm 119, and it's all about the Word of God, but the psalmist said this. He said, I am a stranger in the earth. How does that fit in with the Bible? How does that fit in with almost every verse in Psalm 119 speaking of the Scriptures? Well, I believe it has to do with the fact that the psalmist well knew the truth. And so he declares, I'm a stranger in the earth. I focus on God's truth. I don't focus on what men say. I don't focus on even what I think. I focus on the truth. So he said, I'm a stranger in the earth. We would do well to ask ourselves, are we demonstrating to those around about us that we're truly pilgrims and strangers in this world? Or do we just fit in real well? You know, we rub shoulders with unsaved people. And some of you rub shoulders with more unsaved people than we as preachers do. Not that we don't knock on doors, not that we don't talk to people, but some of you work with people who are unsaved, and you might work with a number of people. What do they know about you? Do they perceive you to be a pilgrim and a stranger in this world? Do we look and act the part of strangers and pilgrims in this world? Or sadly, are we just pretending? We think we're pilgrims and strangers, but there's no difference between us and the next guy. Oh, I'm not saying we need to look like the Amish. There are Amish that live around where we live, and it's really been kind of sad. I have to honestly say this. I've never talked to one Amish person in our area who could tell me that he knew for sure he was on his way to heaven. And I'm thankful for the ministries in America that reach out to the Amish. There are some, but I haven't been able to get very far. I have some tracts for the Amish. And though they have a lifestyle that's different, their lifestyle will not get them right with God. And my lifestyle and yours won't get me right with God in salvation, but it'll make me more right with God being a separated individual, living a life of a stranger and a pilgrim, demonstrating that heaven is my home, not this earth, not this world. And so, we do sing that song, and I hope you sing it here some. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I hope you can sing that honestly. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And the truth is, of course, that there's room for progress in all of us. I'm not here to give you any idea or make you think that I am the spiritual one and you just ought to do everything I think or say. I'm not. But I know this, the Bible's still true. The promises of God are still true. And you and I need to have the spirit of these individuals, the excellencies of these faithful, these people who were full of faith. And there's no reason why we shouldn't live like they did, that we should be a testimony like they were, that we could say and do as they did, because you and I have the spirit of God, do we not? We have the truth of God. We don't have to wonder what God wants us to do. It's all right here. And as we search the Scriptures, we can find it out. One more thing. Verse 14, thank you for sticking with me, but again, I hope you came because you wanted the fruits of righteousness to be generated in your life. You had a hunger and a thirst for the things of God. You came to church because you wanted to. Before God, not simply to please the preacher, not simply to make others glad you were here, but because of your soul's need. But look at verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they deserve a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We won't take time to go into all this in these verses, but let me just say this. I believe the excellency of these faithful, these folks who were full of faith in these verses is they put forth an honest declaration. They said in all honesty by their faith that they were seeking a better country. Heaven. A better city. A city made by God. Men make cities in this world. God is building or has builded the New Jerusalem, and we can look forward to that. And so they could say, it could be said from, it was said from their lips, as we find in this passage of Scripture, that they desire a better country. Now, heaven is much better than this world, we know that. But we need to believe it and act like it. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful, heaven is a glorious, heaven is a wonderful place. But in the meantime, how am I to live? We would do well to follow the example of these, to embrace the excellencies, to seek to demonstrate them in our life, all to the glory of God. Let me just repeat them. Verse 13, their honorable conclusion. These all died in faith. Verse 13, their spiritual perception, as it says there, but having seen them afar off. And their spiritual persuasion, and were persuaded of them. And their pure affection, and embraced them. And their shameless confession, confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And lastly, their honest declaration. I realize that these are 6 points, and I like to preach 3 points, all right? But this is what the Lord gave me. And I trust that you'll take this to heart. I appreciate the opportunity to preach. And if nothing else, if you have a little more spiritual interest in God and His Word and His promises, if your heart is stirred to be less worldly and more heavenly, it'll be worth it for you having been here tonight. We often say, or I'm sure it's been said maybe times here, but you know, we hope we come to church one way and we leave a better person than when we leave, or if things have profited us. It's not just what you get here. It's what you take home and digest. And so I would encourage you to take that which I sought to deliver to you tonight, and if you will ask God to help you to be somewhat like these of Hebrews chapter 11. And I think also if I could encourage you as it relates to this passage of Scripture, might I just ask you, read Hebrews 11 as soon as possible this week and ask God to help you to be an individual who's a stranger and a pilgrim in this world who lives by faith. And God would say, there is one of my servants. He is more full of faith than he used to be. We probably will never arrive where we ought to be. I would hope that we will. But nonetheless, are we making progress? May the Lord bless you, Brother Brinson.